Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, and I'll get this machine switched on. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, please. I want to thank the pastor in his absence for the opportunity this morning to speak to you. It's always a privilege to speak to God's people here in my own assembly. It's also a very nerve-wracking experience, so let's just seek the Lord's face now with God's word open before us and ask for his blessing and his help. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you that for so many of us gathered here today we can sing that we have an anchor that keeps the soul. And Father, we just ask now for thy help and thy blessing as we come to consider thy holy word. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would illuminate the page to us this morning. We acknowledge our complete need of him in order to understand this book, in order to expound this book. And Father, just now as we would come to read it and consider it together, Father, that you would indeed bless us and help us and lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We're going to break into the chapter at verse 22. What has been happening up to this point is the feeding of the 5,000 has just taken place. The Lord Jesus has taken that little lad's lunch pack and he's broken it up and he's distributed it. And 5,000 men were fed. Dear knows how many women and children were there. It was possibly over 10,000 people were fed on the occasion. And at that time, the people were so impressed with the miracle that they wanted to make the Lord Jesus Christ a king. They wanted to make him their king there and then. We read that in John's account of the story. And of course, that wasn't part of the program for the first advent. The first advent, the Lord was to come as the suffering servant. He wasn't going to come as the king. And he will come as a king at his second advent. And he will sit upon the throne of his father David. And he will rule the nations of this earth with a rod of iron. But that wasn't what was to happen on this occasion. And in order to dispel the crowd and to quieten the situation down, he sent the disciples away. Perhaps he was concerned that the disciples too would get carried away with this call to make him a king. So we break into the chapter at verse 22 and it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and saith unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" There's one thing certain in this life. Each and every one of us will find ourselves in a storm at some point or another. Those storms of life can take many forms. Sometimes it can be a health storm. We've just heard from the announcements this morning of a believer who has just entered a health storm. And on Thursday night as we sit in the prayer meeting and we hear the list read out of people who are ill, even in this assembly, there's so many of God's people who are going through health storms. It's possible to go through financial storms. Our country is flirting on the edges of a recession again. Over this past few years, people have found themselves in and out of work, or people who are self-employed have found their business going down. It's possible to find ourselves in a financial storm or a relationship storm. Many of God's people have found that there's been problems in their family, difficulties in their family. There's been relationship breakdowns. There's all sorts of storms that can come into our lives. And you know, we should expect these things, because it tells us the Lord Jesus told the disciples, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Life's not meant to be easy. Life's not meant to be simple. Life's not meant to be straightforward. This is a sin-cursed world in which we live, and there's going to be difficulties, and there's going to be problems, and there's going to be storms. And sometimes God's people react in the wrong way when these storms break. And sometimes they make an assumption in their mind that because the storm has come, that God has abandoned them. They do a kind of a calculation in their mind. They look at their circumstances all around them and they come to this conclusion: God has abandoned me. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth, as we shall see when we look at this story this morning. I want to look at this story from two sides. I want first to look at it from the side of the disciples. And I want to look at the disciples in their circumstances. And then I want to look at it from the side of the Lord himself, because we have a deity who is in control. First of all, then, let's look at these disciples. What was for them an unforgettable evening? I want you, first of all, to notice on this occasion the faithfulness of the disciples, because they were faithful in the midst of this storm. You know, Bible commentators and preachers are often very quick to come and to criticize the disciples for their shortcomings, and we shall look at some shortcomings this morning. But before we do that, can I point out to you their faithfulness? Look at verse 22. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away." And I've already explained that the Lord Jesus wanted to get the disciples offside, because he was concerned they would get caught up with this call for him to be made a king. So he constrained them. That's a very strong word. He constrained them to go over to the other side. He took them down to the side of the lake. He put them into a boat and he said, "Go to the other side. Don't turn back." He constrained them. The Greek word behind that is sometimes translated compelled. Compelled or constrained. That's a very strong idea. The Lord Jesus insisted that they went to the other side. And then we find in verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary." You know, for some times all had gone well. The ship had sailed happily across a calm lake. Perhaps the disciples were discussing the day's events. Perhaps they were discussing this amazing miracle of the Lord Jesus feeding 5,000 people. Perhaps they were discussing this call for him to be made a king. But suddenly, and as if out of nowhere, a storm begins to blow up. A storm begins to blow up. And it tells us here in verse 24 that the wind was contrary. That means the wind was blowing in their faces. That meant the wind was coming from the direction in which they wanted to go. They wanted to go in a certain direction, and the wind was blowing right in their faces. And you know, the sensible thing, the smart thing for them to have done, any good mariner, any good sailor would have done this. They would have just let the ship drive, and the wind would have blown them back to the shore from where they'd come. That would have been the smart thing to do. That would have been the sensible thing to do from a sailor's point of view. But we find here the disciples are toiling and struggling against a wind that is contrary. And that tells me that these men took seriously the command of their Savior. He told them to go to the other side, and they were determined to go to the other side. They were determined to get across that lake in obedience to their master. It didn't matter that the wind was contrary. It didn't matter that the wind was blowing in their face. They were determined to obey their master. And we find out later on in the story that the Lord Jesus came to them at the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So doubtless these men had been out on that lake for hours and hours and hours, battling this wind in order to obey their master. What faithfulness. What an example these men set to us. That no matter how fierce the storm, no matter how difficult the circumstances, they were going to remain faithful to the command of their Savior. And they were going to press on towards the mark.
They weren't going to be blown off course. What faithfulness.
What an example to us this morning. I wonder, as the storms of life have been buffeting you in recent days, have you felt like packing it all in? Have you felt like giving up? Can I encourage you this morning to remain faithful? To remain faithful to the Lord? To remain faithful to His Word? To remain faithful to the calling that He has called you to do? To be faithful. These disciples didn't conclude in their mind that they had been abandoned. And if God's going to abandon us, we'll abandon Him and we'll do what we want. No, no, they were faithful. But now we come to look at one of their shortcomings, because not only were they faithful, but they were fearful. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Not only was it bad enough that there was a storm blowing all around about them, but now they were seeing ghosts. Now, Bible commentators have told me that in this area, in Galilee, there was a notion that the sea was haunted. And the people who lived in the regions round about the Sea of Galilee had superstitions about this lake. And they thought there was all sorts of ghosts and spirits who inhabited the lake. And perhaps as they were out on the lake that night and they were buffeted by the storm and they looked out and they saw what they thought was an apparition walking on the water. These superstitions are true. This place is haunted. There's ghosts in this lake. Or perhaps they remembered back to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ had sent the demons out of Legion. And perhaps they thought, maybe this is Legion walking on the lake. And there's nothing worse than the fear of the unknown. And these men were full of fear. And you know, sometimes when we're in the midst of the storm of life, fear can grip us. Fear can get a hold of us. And you know, fear can be very debilitating. Fear can just absolutely waste us. And these men were fearful. Of course, God's word tells us not to fear, doesn't it? As we read through the Word of God, we constantly come across words like fear not, be not afraid. Psalm 118 verse 6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ, just a few chapters before in Matthew chapter 10, had said to the disciples, fear ye not, therefore, are ye not of more value than many sparrows? We're not to fear. It's a command of God that we're not to fear. And yet so often we're gripped by fear. What is the antidote to fear? Well, we see it in verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. It's the presence of the Lord that we need. That's what we need in the midst of the storm. We need to know the nearness of the Lord Jesus. We need to know the nearness of our Savior. We need to have His presence with us in the midst of the storm. Do you know, as we've already said this morning, the disciples earlier that day had witnessed one of the most wonderful miracles. They had witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men were fed by a little large lunchbox. How amazing! And they had the baskets of fragments, no doubt, in the boat with them as a reminder. And yet they were still afraid. And you know, that tells me that it's not necessarily the miracle that we need. It's the miracle worker that we need. You see, what a warning that is to many of God's people in this day and age who are seeking the amazing, seeking something sensational. Many of God's people are running around looking for wonderful experiences. That's not what we need. We need the Lord. We need the Lord Himself. You know, in Mark's account of this here, he says concerning the disciples, they considered not the miracle of the loaves and fishes, for their heart was hardened. You see, we can become hardened to the blessings that God gives to us. We can become used to them. We can take them for granted. It's not the blessings so much that we need. It's the blesser. It's not so much the healing that you need this morning. It's the healer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's God Himself that you need. Not only do we see their fear here, but we see their faith. And I'm thinking especially now about Peter. We've been thinking of a shortcoming. Well, here's something that's not a shortcoming. This is something to be commended. Verse 28, and Peter answered, you know, the Lord says, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered in verse 28, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I think that's lovely, what Peter says. Think about what Peter says here. Think about what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, wow, Lord, you're walking on the water. That's amazing. Could I do that? Could I walk on the water, Lord? Can I do that? Can I come out and walk on the water with you? That's amazing. That's mind-blowing. No, that's not what Peter wants. It's not the amazing. It's not the sensational. It's not the mind-blowing that he wants. He wants the Lord. Because he says, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. He wants to come to the Lord. He wants to be with the Lord. He wants to have fellowship with the Lord. He wants to come to Jesus. It's not the sensational. It's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants. And you know, the Lord Jesus issues that beautiful invitation to him. That beautiful word that comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus, come. Come. And Peter comes. And Peter grabs hold of the rail of that ship. And he throws one leg over. And then he throws the other leg over. And he's standing there now, holding on to the rail of that ship with his 2 feet in the water. But he's not exercising faith until he lets go. Till he lets go of the rail of the ship. As long as he's holding on to the rail of that ship, his faith is in the ship. But the moment he lets go, he's exercising faith in the Word of God. Because God has said to him, come. And he comes. What an act of faith on the part of Peter. What an object of faith. The word of God. The invitation of God to come. Now many people are very quick to criticize poor old Peter for what happens next. He gets his eye off the Lord. He begins to sink. But listen, Peter was the only one who got out of the boat. Peter was the only one who had the courage in his Lord. Peter was the only one who had the faith in his Lord to actually get out of the boat. And you know, so many of God's people today are still in the boat. The Lord Jesus has given a command to us. He has said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so many of God's people are still in the boat. They're saying, oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't talk to anybody about the Lord. I couldn't give anybody a gospel tract. I couldn't stand in the open air with the brethren. I'd be embarrassed. Full of fear. Full of fear to take a stand for the Lord. Full of fear to say a word for the Lord. Oh, I couldn't teach in the Sunday school. Oh, I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. Full of fear. No faith. Still in the boat. And there's another way we can look at it, isn't there? We could look at it from the gospel angle. Maybe you're here this morning and you're still in the boat of life. The boat of life that's going to take you to hell. And the Lord Jesus is standing there and he's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you eternal life. And you're still in the boat this morning. You haven't exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You're still holding on to the boat. The boat of good works. The boat of church attendance. Whatever the boat might be, but you're not exercising faith in the Son of God, the only one who can save you. You're still in the boat this morning. Well, Peter did begin to sink. And he cried out and he said, Lord, save me. You see, even in this moment of weakness, Peter still knew who he could rely on. Peter still knew who he could put faith in and put trust in. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out his hand and grabs him. And the two of them walk together on the water and get into the boat.
What faith? Have you faith this morning? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? You know, if you don't have faith, you're not pleasing God, because Hebrews tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Is your faith this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Is your faith, believer, this morning that the Lord can enable you and help you to serve Him, to get out of the boat and to go into all the world and to preach the gospel? The next thing I want to show you is their falling. Falling in worship at the feet of the Lord Jesus, because when He got into the boat with Peter, what did the disciples do? Verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had come into their difficulty, into their storm, into their situation. He'd calmed the storm. He'd saved them from peril. He'd saved them from danger. And what was their reaction? Their reaction was to fall at His feet and to worship. Worship. Do you know, the Lord has done so much for us, hasn't He? He has done so much for us. Surely our reaction to Him is to fall at His feet and to praise Him and to thank Him and to worship Him. What a wonderful opportunity we have this morning. The table is spread before us. Just to take that time this morning after the meeting is over, just to come and to worship Him. Just to come and meditate upon Him, and to thank Him for what He has done for us and for what He means to us. Just to fall, as it were, in our spirits, prostrate before Him. And yet so many of God's people walk past the table, walk out the doors. Oh, surely we have a heart this morning, as we look at what He has done for us, to worship Him. Think of that song that they sing in heaven. Revelation chapter 5. And when they had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. Surely if they sing such a song in heaven, we should do such a thing on earth. Just to fall at His feet and worship. The disciples and their circumstances. What about deity in control? Because at the back of all of this, while this storm was going on in the life of these disciples, at the back of it all, hovering over the situation, looking over the situation, was a God who was in complete control. You know, it was no accident that night that the disciples found themselves in a storm, because as we read this portion of Scripture, we can see that He sent them into it. He sent them. Look again at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him onto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. He sent them. Remember, He's God now. He's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew what was going to happen when He sent them. He knew a storm was going to blow up that night. And yet He sent them into the midst of it. You see, if you know the weather's going to be bad, this week the weather was going to be really bad in Scotland, and the government took the decision to tell them, close the schools. They knew the weather was coming, close the schools. But here the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, knows what's going to happen, and yet He doesn't say, now guys, it's going to be a rough night tonight, so don't be going out on the lake. He sent them. He sent them into the middle of the storm. Doesn't that bring a new perspective to the storms of life? To think that sometimes God has actually sent it. Now sometimes we end up in storms because of our own stupidity. Like Davy and his sunburn. Or sometimes
We find ourselves in the storms of life because Satan has sought permission from God to bring a storm into our life, like Job. You remember how the devil came to the Lord and he said, "Ach, sure, Job only serves you because you put a hedge around him. Let me at him." And sometimes the devil comes and he seeks permission from the Lord to have a go at us, and sometimes in his permissive will the Lord allows it. But you know, sometimes God actually sends us in his perfect will into the midst of a storm. Think of Abraham. Think of Abraham when the Lord came to him, "Lord, take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and you know, take him to the mountains of Moriah and sacrifice him, Abraham." What a storm that broke upon Abraham that day when he heard that. And yet it was God who sent him. God sent him. And you know, sometimes God sends storms into our lives. Maybe he wants to knock a few rough edges off us. Maybe he wants to test our faith. Maybe he wants to take us down a peg or two because we've got filled with pride. There's many, many reasons why the Lord might want to send a storm in our life. But you know, it brings a whole new perspective to think that God is in complete control. He's in complete control. You know, there's a lovely poem. I'm sure you've heard it before, but it's worth repeating, "The Loom of Time." "Man's life is laid in the loom of time to a pattern he does not see, while the weavers work and the shuttles fly till the dawn of eternity. Some shuttles are filled with silver threads and some with threads of gold, while often but the darker hues are all that they may hold. But the weaver watches with skillful eye each shuttle fly to and fro, and sees the pattern so deftly wrought as the loom moves sure and slow. God surely planned the pattern, each thread, the dark and fair, is chosen by his master skill and placed in the web with care. He only knows its beauty and guide the shuttles which hold the threads so unattractive, as well as the threads of gold. Not till each loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God reveal the pattern and explain the reason why the dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver for the pattern which he had planned. He sent them." Not only did he send them, but he supplicated for them. Look at verse 23 again. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." You see, the whole time the disciples were out on the boat that night, in the midst of the storm, the Lord Jesus Christ was up on the mountainside praying. Praying for them. Interceding for them that their faith would not fail. Just think this morning of the picture that is of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he, even at this very moment, is praying for us, interceding for us. You know, we read again in Hebrews, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ can pray for us with empathy. Because you see, he lived on this earth. And he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to stand at the graveside and weep. He knows all about sickness because he encountered it every day. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by a friend. He knows what it's like to be persecuted by an enemy. He knows what it's like to suffer financial hardship. "For the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You see, every pang and every pain that you feel this morning in the storm of life, he's felt it. He knows all about it. Therefore, he can pray for you this morning with empathy. Not only did he pray for them, but he could pray for them intelligently because he saw them. He saw them. We don't get it in Matthew's account, but in Mark's account of this, it says in verse 48 of chapter 6 of Mark, "He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." He saw them. He saw the difficulty that they were in. He saw the storm that was all around about them. Now think about it for a moment. This was nighttime. It was dark. He was separated from them by a great distance. He was up on a mountainside. They were out in the middle of a lake. It maybe wasn't so much the physical eye that he saw them with, but he saw them nonetheless. The omniscient God could see them in all of their problems. You see, the darkness made no difference. The distance made no difference. He could see through that Galilean gloom, and he could see them, that they were toiling and that they were struggling in the storm. Burdened believer this morning, in the midst of the storm that you find yourself in, he can see you. He can see you this morning. He knows all about it this morning. Psalm 34 verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are ever open unto their cry." And you know, just when the situation seemed at its darkest, and just when the storm seemed to be at its deepest, he arrives on the scene to save them. Again, we read in Mark's account, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking on the sea." And then it says something very interesting. "And would have passed them by." It was almost as if when the Lord Jesus came into this situation, this storm, as he came along, he sort of walked up towards the boat, and then it was as if he was going to walk on past. And he only responded when they cried out. He responded when they cried out. Do you know, the Lord Jesus is a gentleman. And he doesn't impose himself on us. He's available for us. He's there for us. He wants to help us. But he likes to be invited. Do you remember those two burdened believers on the road to Emmaus? As they walked away from Jerusalem, their dreams had been shattered. They thought the Lord Jesus was going to be the one who was going to take over. He was the Messiah. And they, or as I've already mentioned, they saw the prophecies concerning the Messiah as reigning on a throne. This was what they really wanted. And they thought he was going to be the one that was going to establish the kingdom, and he was going to kick the Romans out. And they thought. And he drew alongside them as they walked, full of discouragement and despondency on that day. And he asked them what they're talking about. And they said, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Do you not know what's been going on?" And they filled him in on the details about how this man, Jesus, they thought he was the Messiah, but he's been crucified. And now people are telling us that he's been risen from the dead. And we don't know what's going on. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he began to expound the Old Testament scriptures onto them. And he began to show them how Christ must suffer and how Christ must die. And he opened their eyes to passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. And when they came to the destination of Emmaus, when these men reached their home, he went as if he was going to go on. He made as if he was going to go further. And they said, "No, no, no. Come, dine with us." You see, he wanted to be invited into their situation. He didn't want to impose themselves on their situation. And it's the same with us in the storms of life. He wants us to cry unto him. You see, sometimes when we're in the midst of the storm, we'll try and figure it out ourselves. We'll try and sort it out ourselves. We'll try and do it all in our own strength. Where he wants us to just acknowledge that, you know, we can't do this. We can't do this. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, to come into this situation. This situation that I find myself in, Lord. I can't do it. I need you. That's what he wants. He wants that invitation to come in and to take over and to take control of the situation. But we're so busy trying to figure it out ourselves. Just imagine that night if the disciples had got over to the other side without the Lord Jesus coming. Think of how full of pride they would have been. They would have thought, "Boys, we are good sailors. We managed to sail through that storm. It took us hours. The journey should have only taken 2 hours. It took us 8 hours, but we made it. Boys, we're good sailors. We're tough. They would have been filled with pride if they had made it themselves. And you know, if we sort out our problems, we think, boys, didn't I do a good job there sorting out that problem? But of course, that's not what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to acknowledge that we can't sort problems out. We can't do it by ourselves. We desperately, desperately need Him. You know, there's something else here about this salvation that the Lord wrought for them. It was at the last minute. It seemed that the night was at its darkest. This was for the fourth watch of the night, as we've already said. This was, you know, it was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Dawn was just around the corner. This was when the night was at its darkest, at its coldest, at its most terrifying, when the Lord Jesus arrived in the scene. He left it until the last minute. And maybe you've been in a storm for a long time. And maybe you think, is this storm ever going to end? Am I ever going to see light at the end of this tunnel? Well, you know, sometimes the Lord just leaves His salvation until the last moment. And He arrives. But arrives He does. Psalm 34 verse 17 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." Are you crying? Are you crying in the midst of your storm? Or are you trying? Trying to sort it out your own way? Trying to sort it out with your own wisdom? Stop trying this morning. And start crying. Maybe you're a disciple in a circumstance this morning. I trust that you've saw this morning a deity who's in control. God who loves you. A God who's interceding for you. Who sees all about it. Who knows all about it. And is able and is willing to help you. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts. We're going to close today.